Thanks, Alan. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are Lord. You're a Lord of grace and love and mercy, a Lord of power, a Lord who is present, and a Lord who speaks. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have granted us faith and ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that even in this short moment, as you've already been speaking to us today in the worship, Lord, that you continue to bring that word of hope to form your people to be confident in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes, great to be back with you. One thing that has sort of gripped me a bit more recently, which is something that we lose sight of quite a bit, and that's part of being human. But if you are a Christian person here, you are united to Jesus Christ, who is Lord of the whole world. And something has happened. When you actually put your faith in Jesus Christ, something happened to you. You were born again. You were made new. You were guaranteed heaven. You were forgiven of all of your brokenness and all of your sin, because the sheer mercy and the grace and the love of God has come upon you to actually make you new, because God is a creator and he's a God who actually creates new things out of the old things which are broken and lost. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you ultimately somehow, in a mystery of this crazy world that we live in, have your hope in that reality, then there is so much more going on in your life than you are actually aware of at this moment. We can live life as a Christian, and it doesn't necessarily, believers somehow maybe have an easier go of things than we do sometimes. We may talk about the joy of the Lord and all of these things. Sometimes it just seems so distant to us. But one thing I just want to really confirm to all of us so much more is that despite what you see, there is so much more going on in your life than you can comprehend of what is good and what is actually part of the eternal purposes of God. And no matter what we see, when we hear the good news of the gospel, something happens to us. If Jesus is Lord and he has a plan for the world, then he's fulfilling that plan through Christians. That's good for us to be reminded of that. And one of the reasons why I say that is because today we are talking about how Jesus actually sends 72 of his followers out into the world to actually declare that the kingdom of God has come near. And ultimately that means it's talking about Jesus, who is the one who is from God, who has actually come down in human form in Jesus Christ, and actually he comes to actually save and redeem the world. And the calling of the church is for us to actually go out and declare that. So it's important for us to recognise that something has changed to us when we believed in that. And it means that we actually do have something that we can say to people, because the Holy Spirit is actually working in us. And mystery upon mystery, when we talk something about Jesus, stuff happens. And we might not see it, but that's our hope. And one day, and we've been working through the book of Revelation at my church, and one day there's going to day come when Jesus does return, and he's going to gather his church to himself, and they're going to be dressed as a beautiful bride. And the image is of the intimacy of God and human beings finally coming together in full freedom. But the bridal gown that the church is going to be wearing is going to be not only the blood of Christ that's cleansed them, but also the good works that they've been doing in the power of the Spirit while they were here on earth. And actually, the 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that your works are not in vain. They're actually going to come along with you, because there is so much more going on in our lives as Christians than we can ever comprehend. And I can't wait for that day when Jesus is going to return. We're going to stand before him as a bride, and he's going to look upon us as a groom, and we're going to be dressed miracle upon miracle, mystery upon mystery, with all the glorious things that God has done through us as we have been sharing with Jesus and his ministry in the world. Is that not a good motivation to actually get out and actually follow Jesus and do the types of things that Jesus is wanting and calling the church to do? Now, today we are looking at the theme of evangelism. Jesus is the dynamic presence of the kingdom of God in the world, and that's going to spread throughout the world as the church shares the good news of Jesus. So we live in an age of witness. You and I are part of those who are called with Jesus Christ to actually share the good news of the kingdom. And really, we could say we probably have no other purpose ultimately. Yes, we have families. Yes, we engage in a great community. We enjoy footy sometimes. These things are good. We live a great life. But ultimately, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has done that transforming work in you, you really have one purpose at this stage. And that's actually to bear witness to Jesus so that others may also join us. So that when Jesus does return, the whole church are going to be gathered together with him. And those who have been separated from God because of their darkness and sin are actually going to realise that Jesus Christ is the one who actually leads them into reconciled life with God. I have been at Coro for 5 and a bit years now. And one of the things that I've loved about Coro has been its ministry to Persian people. Over the last few years, we've had probably about 50 Persians be a part of our community and have baptised probably about 30 of them. People who were once unaware of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, heard the gospel and put their faith in him and were ultimately transformed in that knowledge. One of the people that I really love and become a good friend with is one of the greatest evangelists that I know. His name is Ilya. He became a believer in Jesus in Tehran, watching satellite television. And as he heard the message of the gospel, particularly in the light of seeking to follow the God of Islam, which ultimately never gave him any peace, or ultimately could never live up to the expectation that this God might demand of him, to know that God had loved him, the same God that created the whole world and actually come to him in Jesus Christ in order to save, and all he needed to do was simply open his heart to receive the grace of God, his life turned around. And he was so motivated to actually share Jesus with others. And so there were one or two in that he was able to actually share the story. His own sister became a believer in Jesus through his witness as well. But it soon became clear that it wasn't safe for him to actually remain in Tehran to do this in a Muslim country. And so people heard that he was going out evangelising, and he basically had to flee the country. He ended up making his way to Malaysia, and then he got on a boat to try and make his way to Australia. As they were journeying down towards Australia, the small, old, dodgy boat broke down. And there were about 30 or so people on the boat with him at the time. He was the only Christian, and they actually accused him because he was a believer in Jesus. He was the reason why the boat had broken down. Very much a bit of a Jonah thing. And he actually said, they were threatening to throw me overboard. Fortunately, he had a bit of mouse and knew how to fix engines. And so he was down at the bottom of the boat by himself for some time, and he was just saying, Lord Jesus, will you help me fix this boat? And so miraculously, again, he was able to fix the boat, and the boat was able to continue on its journey. It got close. Sorry? Keep listening. So they continued on towards Australia, and they were picked up by border security, and they were taken off the boat and put into Christmas Island. And this was a very difficult time for Ilya because he didn't actually know ultimately where he was going to end up. Were they ultimately going to send him back to Iran where he basically has to face the consequences of his new faith? And so very concerned, not sure ultimately what was going to happen. But he said this moment in prison was actually one of the most special, I'll say prison, it wasn't actually prison, detention, whether it's, anyway. He said that was one of the most precious times in my life. It's because I actually had this vision similar to what we sort of read in Revelation of the God who is actually sitting on the throne, who is Jesus Christ, who has died for the sins for the whole world. And he's the one, Jesus is ultimately the one who is actually unfolding history now towards the promised goal when Jesus is returning. And there was a sense of the love of God that came to him in the darkest place that he was. And that God had ministered to him in this place. And he says, I know your life is difficult. There is great suffering now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to go out and share the good news of the gospel, even so. And when you look at the book of Revelation, that's really what Revelation is about. It's written to a suffering church who are standing up, daring to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. And they're suffering the consequences of all of that. And the book of Revelation is really a word that actually says, there's so much more going on here. Revelation is a pulling away of the curtain in a sense and say, this is what's happening in the spiritual. Jesus is Lord. He's at work actually sharing his life with the world so that people may come to faith. And I'm calling you to share in the mission, even if it's going to cost you your life. And Revelation speaks of those saints who did not give up, even though it actually cost them their very lives. Well, why would you ever do that? Only if you knew that there was actually something more going on in the world than what we see and hear. And if we are transformed in Jesus Christ, then that we actually have a future, and we have a vision of what that future ultimately is because God has revealed it to us. And therefore, we can deal with the stuff in the present. And that was Ilya's story. And Ilya came to Australia. He was accepted as a refugee. And any opportunity he had, he would share the gospel with particularly his Iranian brothers and sisters. He would be spending four nights a week on Skype with a group of about 10 or 15 different Iranian people and sharing the gospel and doing Bible studies with them. He would often come around to me and actually say, I've been sharing the gospel with this Iranian friend and he's come to faith. Can we baptize them? And it really struck me when I was actually looking at the light and the hope that was in Ilya, and I was thinking at my life and thinking, why is it I'm actually not, I love Jesus, and I know there's so, but there's somehow a fear that prevents me from actually sharing the gospel as freely as Ilya. I think maybe it has something to do with the amount of suffering that Ilya went through. But it also became a great challenge to me. He says, in what way am I actually putting my hope in what I see rather than my hope in what Jesus tells me is actually the reality? And that there is a great wedding coming for me, and to actually hold off from actually trying to find my life in this world and get on with the good news of the gospel. And so we come to our passage with Luke, in Luke. Luke is an interesting book. It's actually part of two. It's Luke Acts, written by the same guy, and written at a time when the church of the day had essentially needed some encouragement. That actually started to doubt maybe some of the promises that God had for them. It was written to a church around AD 80 or 90. The scholars believe it was written around then. And that's significant because 10 years before that, AD 70, was when Rome came and actually destroyed the Jewish temple and destroyed Jerusalem. Rome was in charge of so many nations then, and particularly Israel. And Israel were complaining about the number of taxes that they were being forced to pay, and so they rose up in revolt. And in response, the might of Rome came and destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem. And that was very significant for a people who believed that the promise of the gospel was actually a restored Israel. You might remember in the beginning of the book of Acts, when the disciples saw Jesus coming in all his glory, he says, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And there was this hope of restoration, and yet they'd just seen the whole temple and the city be destroyed. And they started questioning, well, if God's going to let the Jews down like that, is God going to let us down? Or have we just maybe been sold some particular good news stuff that doesn't really actually have any reality to it? Sometimes we might think that we have a faith in the world, we don't necessarily see people coming to the Lord in droves, and we start questioning, is the gospel really the truth? I felt that. I think some of you may have felt that as well, if you're brave enough to acknowledge that. But the other thing, that one of the reasons why Luke's gospel was written, was because it's decades since Jesus turned up and he said, behold, I'm coming soon. So all of that hope that Jesus was going to return and restore the world, a new heaven and a new earth, that he was going to finally bring this world of sorrow and sadness to a conclusion. And he said, hang in there, I'm coming soon. And it's been decades since it's happened. And so the church is probably starting thinking, why? Where is Jesus? He said he was coming to actually do this new thing, and he's not. Luke is the response. The Gospel of Luke and Acts is a response to this particular situation for them, to remind them of the actual story of Jesus and the coming of Jesus, written about 50 years after Jesus rose from the dead. But the point is that he's wanting to say, he says, you know, you're going to look at your life and you're going to see all sorts of evidence as to why the gospel might not be true. And I think many of us here will actually have an expectation that God is going to make our lives good if we put our hope and trust in him, and yet it doesn't. And so often there's these evidences, if we like, that says, well, if I'm putting my hope in Jesus and my life's not actually turning out rosy, what's actually going on here? And one of the reasons that Luke is helpful for us is because he's actually saying to us, actually, the purpose of your life is actually not to actually just have a happy life in this world. There is a great life coming for you. But at the moment, we are in a world where the calling of the church is to bear witness to Jesus. And sometimes that's going to mean suffering. Sometimes it's going to be suffering with the political power. Sometimes it's going to be suffering with the spiritual powers of evil. But Jesus is actually saying to the church, stop trying to work it out. Stop trying to wait for my return and do nothing. Get on with the good news of the gospel. And as we share the good news of the gospel, we are going to see stuff. We're going to see lives transformed. Then Jesus shows us how we might actually go about doing that. So he sends the 72 out. He's already sent the 12 disciples out into the towns and they might proclaim the gospel. And in a very similar way, he sends the 72 out, in a sense of saying, evangelism and Christian ministry is not just for the elite, the 12 ordained people who spent their time with Jesus. If Jesus is in you, if you have the power of the Spirit in you, then you actually have what you need to actually go out and share the gospel. And he says, he sends them out two by two into the cities of Samaria. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the vineyard. It's the picture in the sense that the world of the people around us, there are people out there who are actually not that hostile to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit has already actually been doing a prevenient work in their lives, and they're just waiting for somebody to actually come and have a relationship with them and tell them about Jesus. Sometimes when we think of evangelism, we think we're just going out to bring something to a bunch of people that want nothing to do with what we say. There will be some people like that. But Jesus is actually telling us, no, there's going to be some people who are eager to hear. And part of our calling as a church is actually to engage in community. Jesus says, don't tarry on the road. Actually go into the community, engage with people. Get to know their lives. Bless them by getting to know them. He sends you out two by two because the harvest is plentiful. I think one of the points that Jesus is saying is that if there's a harvest, he's not praying for more workers. He's actually praying that the workers that he has actually gets out and does the harvesting. It's a bit like I was thinking about, speaking of harvest amongst esteemed people here, you sort of know what I mean, in a sense that when there's crops, and that particularly if you've had a bumper crop, and I'm praying that it'll be a bumper crop this year, and it's already, and you can imagine all the farmers getting together, and they huddle together and they have a meeting, because there's no grain in the silo. And they start thinking and says, well, maybe if we have some really good teaching about how to do harvesting, let's do a big series on harvesting the grain. And then maybe we'll find some more silo, full of silos. Or maybe they might be thinking, I think the problem is we just don't have contemporary music. If we actually gather together with some really excellent contemporary music, then we'll discover that the grains are going to start filling in the silos. Or maybe it's going to be about our buildings or our programs or whatever it might be, that somehow we think this is the kind of stuff that's actually going to bring in the harvest. But Jesus isn't praying for new techniques. He's not praying for more people. He's praying that those who actually have the ability to do the harvest might actually get out and do some harvesting. It's a bit like one of the young farmers sort of come in and see this group going on. They say, hey guys, have you noticed there's actually a header in the shed? Maybe we could actually go out and actually get the grain. It is absolutely absurd, isn't it, to think that farmers would actually leave the grain on the head. And I think in some ways that's what Jesus is actually saying to the church. You actually, there's so much more going on in your life. You have so much more life and power about you that is actually going to be attractive to those who I'm calling you. They're actually ready for you to go. But we're just filled with our own fear. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And when we hear that passage, we think, wolves don't sound very good. And if I'm a lamb, I'm not all that excited about actually going out amongst the wolves. But think of a lamb. I think of a lamb, cute, white, fluffy, filled with life, joyful, quite powerless in some ways, but there's something about a lamb that actually draws us to them. He says, oh, look, a lamb. You sort of pick them up, and that image of Jesus going after the one lamb that was lost and bringing him back on his shoulders. I think that's something what Jesus is actually getting at. There's actually the power of humility and the power of love and the power of vulnerability that actually enables us to actually go to another person and allow them to love us, allow them to care for us, allow them to actually build relationship with us. And it's in the dynamic of that relationship that we have an opportunity to share authentically the God that we know. So it's not about standing on a street corner and just shouting the gospel to people as they go by. The type of model that Jesus is actually talking about with the church here is actually engaging your community well. But be vulnerable. Don't come with all the answers. You might find that you're actually amongst a group of people who seem to have it together a whole lot more than you do. And when Jesus is saying don't carry any second tunic or extra sandals or anything like that, he's actually saying when you go into those relationships, be willing to be served. And in the context of them serving is a building of a relationship where you might actually be able to be free something of the hope that you have. He also says, eat whatever they give you. This is actually quite controversial in a Samaritan community, because Jews never associated with Samaritans, as we've heard in the Gospels over and over again. And particularly the type of food that they would actually give you was actually food that you wouldn't ever touch. But basically he's saying, if somebody is hospitable towards you, you already see the signs that God is actually already working. So let them feed you, be in relationship with them. And when you're in that house, say, peace to be in this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. And if not, let it return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves their wages. And do not move around from house to house. It's something about the dynamic of a relationship which Jesus is saying is so important in our evangelism. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Again, there is so much more going on in our lives than we can ever comprehend. But through the grace of God, we can actually pray for people. We can offer them good words of encouragement and hope in Jesus. And you may find that those who are going through all sorts of challenges in their lives somehow find some light that actually comes and emerges for them. We're called to bring the aroma of Christ. And finally, the 72 went out, and with joy they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submits to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There is something that happens when we take the boldness of actually taking that risk of sharing Jesus with someone that is just this amazing dynamic goes on. We have done Alpha in our church quite regularly, and our life group decided that we would actually host an Alpha. And it was something that just really built up our faith as we said, we're actually going out and we're sharing Jesus with those that don't know it. And it was actually a really exciting thing for us to do. It was a real gift. One of these people, a lady called Susie, came to our Easter service. Now, she is actually in a relationship with one of the Iranian guys who's actually been in detention, and they found it a very difficult situation to be in. Susie was actually had come to our Easter service on Good Friday service, and she heard something of the forgiving love of God that actually had dealt with all of her sin, but more importantly, it was a God who was present, who understands her situation, who had come close. That the kingdom of God actually had come near to her in her situation. And she was sitting at the back, and I came up to her afterwards and I said, "How are you going?" And he says, "Yeah, I think I need to give my life to Jesus." There's something about the dynamic of God's word that comes through, the preached gospel, that actually transforms people and sets them ready for the future that is ultimately to come. But ultimately then brings them into the team that actually goes and shares the good news of Jesus. But Jesus says, don't rejoice that they are responding and that you're seeing all these amazing things happening. But rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That Jesus knows you. Then the face of all of your sin and all of your brokenness, the blood of Jesus has actually cleansed you clean and made you fit to stand before God in glory, that one day you too will see Jesus face to face when he returns, and you will be dressed in the beauty of that wedding dress. And you'll discover, as you look at, in amazement at what you're wearing, you're seeing the good things that God has enabled you to do for his name that will actually carry on with you into glory. That's the promise of the church. And so Jesus is at work. There are new things going on in the world, and he calls us to actually join with him in bringing the good news of the kingdom to others. But there's so much more going on in your life, and you have so much more of the resources for that work that you're ever aware of, because Christ is in you and he is the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we bless you for revealing yourself to us. And Lord, reminding us again of the miracle of Jesus' work, that he is one who restores and gives life. And Lord, sometimes we don't see that life clearly. Sometimes, Lord, all we see is difficulty and sorrow and pain. And Father, if there are any here this morning, I pray that your Spirit would actually encourage them and actually remind them there is more going on. More going on than what you see. Therefore, be of hope. Love one another. Engage in the community that I've brought you to. And seek those opportunities where you may also declare that the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus Christ. The one who sets us free. The one who forgives us our sins. And the one who heals us from our pain and our brokenness and our sorrow. Lord Jesus, we thank you that while in this world we may not see it with our eyes, the fullness of that victory, we know there is a day coming when we will see you face to face and everything will have been worth it. So send us out, Lord. Send us out to love the people that don't know you. And will you open doors for us to declare that Jesus is Lord? In his name we pray. Amen. And let's sing our final song of the Lord.
Yeah. Prayer of intercession first. Let's bring our prayers. And there's some thanks in amongst this, but let's bring our prayers of intercession to the Lord. Lord, we pray for Jesse Dent, who's left yesterday to go to Perth for some training for Youth with a Mission. We pray that she would have caught some of the vision that Simon shared with us today. That we go where we're welcome because it's more effective. We pray for all the kids from around